All right, two thumbs up. We're ready to go. This is session three, and by virtue of, there's a fourth week after this week, one more week to go on your devotionals, but by virtue of the end-of-month social that we're having next Sunday night, we can do one of two things. We can either show both videos tonight, one at the beginning and one at the end, or we'll go ahead and hold off on that fourth video until next week, where we'll go ahead and show it during the end-of-month social evening and the hot dog hamburger time, whatever it is. We won't actually have a formal class. We won't have a discussion, but we can show the video, and that will allow all of us to watch the video. It will also allow people who weren't a part of this class to watch the video and say, oh, man, I should have been in that class. All right, and then possibly order the book. We are out of the books. I believe Rita was asking if we had any more of these left over, and I said, no, we've actually given them all out at this point. They are out of print. I have seen them on eBay and Amazon with used book sources and things like that. So with the title name and the author, you should be able to hopefully find some used copies that are out there. All right. You done the reading? Devotional reading, week seven, days one through seven. I mean, week three, days one through seven. Is that it? There it is. All right. Good deal. Well, thank you, ma'am. All right. Good deal. I'm trying to think of something I might have lost lately and see if Rhea can find that. Really? Okay. If you have a skill for finding lost items, I believe that can be marketed as a very profitable line of work. Yeah. Tell you what, let's open up with prayer, and then we'll play this video, and we'll get going on our material tonight. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for how faithful you are in our lives, day by day and moment by moment. We thank you for this day and for the abundant blessings of your word that strengthens us, builds us up in the faith, and Father, provides for us the divine strength for every test, every affliction, every work assignment. Father, we thank you for the ministry workshop and that in these recent weeks we can turn our focus on a practical matter in terms of our finances. We do pray for the finances of the individual members, the single folks, the married folks, the families, everyone in this church, Father, that we would be following biblical principles for the choices we make. And that together, as a corporation, as a church, that our deacons would be wise to this material as well and be making sound biblical financial decisions on behalf of this ministry. Just thank you so much that your word is practical, it is alive and powerful, and it's ours today. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Let's go ahead and show the video. I don't remember. I queued it up, I guess, on Wednesday after the Life of Christ class, but I don't remember if I queued it up with or without the corny comedians. So it may be one or the other here tonight. All right. We have completed the video. Those listening on the MP3 file did not have advantage of that. We have completed our video. Reaction, thoughts, comments, certain things there. Yes, sir.
I have two disagreements.
Okay. Let me jot these down.
Uh-huh. If you don't give sacrificially, you're not a Christian. I take offense at that because I've been a Christian since I was 14 years old.
Right.
And I've always had a problem stepping out in faith.
Some of it is etymological, but we'll talk about that. Yeah, we'll talk about how he phrased it versus how I would be comfortable phrasing it and so forth. He kind of changed his terms a little bit. He used a term, true Christian. He used a term, committed Christian. He talked about use of the lordship vocabulary about that. I would use the term disciple. Because as we've been studying in the Great Commission, we are commanded to make disciples. And you can be a Christian, born again, regenerate, going to heaven when you die, but not a disciple, not a follower, not an obedient servant, certainly not a godly steward, not giving, not tithing. So I would not have used the word Christian. I would have used the word disciple. And I think we would have cleared up the issue. And what was the other area? Because that was an area for me, too. Okay.
It says sacrifice means yielding something that is valuable to you in order to gain something of greater value.
Yeah, and he mentioned that in the video as well, was the term sacrifice.
In the video, he gave a better definition.
Uh-huh.
He said giving something to someone else. Here he says something to gain something of greater value.
Right. There's a selfish motive in there, isn't there?
Right.
Uh-huh.
I think Christ did nothing. He didn't, you know, he and the Father and the Spirit were happy without Christ coming to the cross and sacrificing. What was he gaining?
Well, okay, that's a great question. What did Christ gain for, because he was looking to the reward, and it was for the joy set before him, and having become obedient, even to the death on a cross, for this reason he was given an even greater glory. Well, we can talk about that. But at the same time that there is a reality to it, we want to ask, is that the selfish motivation for why we sacrifice? So I'm going to leave this note on the board on giving sacrificially. I'm also going to talk about what does it mean to sacrifice. And the danger to this, of course, is that this can become the standard by which we plunge into a legalism. You know, give till it hurts. And it can actually give the improper view on grace giving, which says that if I'm not giving till it hurts, if there's not some suffering going on, then I'm not giving enough. See, and we want to be very cautious with that. And he borders on some levels that I'm not comfortable with in some of the ways he expresses that. Yes, sir.
I don't know if I'm the one who's correcting or not, but two other things I would add to what we've been talking about so far, because that's definitely on a circle. Is the tithe.
The tithe.
The 10% tither, and I think that applies.
Forget 10%, how about 23 1/3 percent?
No, he's bringing in taxes and all kinds of other things.
Right, right.
So he's definitely a 10% tither, but yeah.
Oh.
And you should get a rusty old junker, and you should give all that money to the church. And that is what's being taught here.
Right.
And I don't think that's true. I think the Bible teaches us that there's going to be times when he will bless us in such a way that we can. I mean, you need a good example. You should sell your house and go get a shack somewhere, because you're living way too stressed.
Oh, I know. Yes. Not just the video, but also the workbook. Day by day in the workbook. We're going to talk about that. That's right. So let me put on there, I do want to discuss the tithe tonight, and I want to discuss, I already got sacrifice written on there, but let's talk about the idea of extravagance, which is viewed in some circles as being sinful inherently, just based on having things. Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, we'll address that. The tithe included spiritual, social, and government taxation. And so that was the structure set up in the Old Testament in a theocracy. And to try to carry that across into our stewardship with a one-to-one equivalency is ludicrous, unless we can convince the IRS to drop us down to that 10% level. And if we can convince the IRS to limit all welfare to the 3 1/3% level, and if we can require the welfare recipients to work for that which they're gleaning out of the fields, you know, unless somehow we can institute that theocracy here on earth, I don't think that those levels are comparable. And also that 10% was designed for the temple, the one central worship place for the nation and the entire priesthood, the salaries, the staff, all the expenses of the priesthood. And so clearly you've got apples and oranges going on here, and to try to say, oh, you've got to carry that 10% forward is ludicrous. What we have is principles that we want to give. Obviously, the principles that, yes, we do want to support spiritual priorities. They wanted to supply for the temple and the priesthood. We want to supply for a local church and the pastor that ministers. But then we also have principles of cheerfulness. It's got to be voluntary. It cannot be by compulsion. That's 2 Corinthians, which ends this week's study, by the way. That was day 7 of week 3. There's other principles in terms of first fruits. You know, are we giving the leftovers after taxes and expenses, and what do we have left over? What can we afford to give? Or are we giving under the principle of first fruit as a response of joy to the Lord? And then once that's complete, then we see, okay, what's left, and now how do I pay these bills, and what are my priorities at this point in time? Because I've already done the first fruits up front. See? And that in itself becomes the mental attitude of sacrifice as opposed to the specific, I'm giving up my Lamborghini, see, or I'm giving up my vacation in France. You know what? I have given up, what day is this? I've given up 128 trips to France this year, right? Well, I didn't go to France yesterday. I didn't go to France the day before. I didn't go to France. So am I really sacrificing all these European vacations? Not truly. I wasn't going to take them anyway, right? Yeah. So we want to make sure that the sacrifice is an attitude and not necessarily a boasting item to say, oh, this is what I gave up. Now, that may be true. We may be able to point to things tangibly that we've given up, but it's the mental attitude behind it, not the specific deed, that gets the brownie points and the gold star and the notice like that. That's right. Because, to be honest, if we keep our attitude where it needs to be, we probably don't know what we're missing out on. We don't know what we've sacrificed, and we don't want to know. You know, because if you go down that road, you have to consider, now, how would I have frittered my life away in whatever vanity or emptiness of life had I been carnal all that time? Do we really want to explore that? See, I expect it probably had a lot to do with movies and baseball games and other things, but I don't know, and I really don't want to... I don't really want to think about what my life would be like as an unbeliever. So, again, it comes back to the attitude. Where are your priorities, and how are you redeeming the time and the money? And I disagree with the comedian. I think the time is more precious than the money, as far as that goes.
I can see a little bit of pride sneaking in.
Yes. There can be a snare in that. There can be a snare in that. That's why you got to keep the attitude where it needs to be. All right. A whole lot of testing in the angelic conflict. The Lord deals with that. He humbles those that walk in pride, and that's the humility of walking in the light and keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. Oh, in giving? I think in giving, it's forgetting what lies behind. I think it's daily being aware of your attitude, daily being, it's like prayer meeting. It's not just something that you jump into at a crisis moment. Giving is not something that you just engage in when there's a crisis and we need $250,000 to buy a thing of property. Giving is a daily, continuous mental attitude, and like a consistent prayer life. See, yes, sir. That's right.
I was asking a question about the first fruit. Uh-huh. I want to make sure, I want to do this for clarification. I see people take that to an extreme, to the point where they give to the church.
Uh-huh.
They sit down to look at their bills and they realize, okay, I can't even pay the light bill this month. Right? Now,
right.
Mm-hmm.
No, we'll talk about that as well. We'll talk about what does it mean to budget? What does it mean to live within your means? I mean, if you know, obviously, if you know that X is your annual income, and you know that's what it is, and you know that you want to give of your first fruits, and that's going to come off the top before anything else happens. So you have X, and then you have X minus your giving. All right, and then whatever you're left with, this then becomes not yours to spend, but it's still, we realize that it still belongs to the Lord. We're still stewards even at that point. But still, this is the scope where we say, all right, this is reality. And I know that out of this, I've got taxes, I've got a house payment or rent, I got utilities, food. I mean, we actually eat. Okay, things like that, clothes, other expenses, education, books for the kids, all kinds of things, right? And this is where the budgeting comes in. I thought, okay, it's not here. There are a couple of other resources. This one called Personal Finances, also Larry Burkett, published by Moody Publications. This one, $6.99, price tag on the back. And this one actually spells out, in practical levels, what is a budget supposed to look like? You know, and it just kind of, the money might be dated in terms of gross annual income, and I don't know what the publication, 1991. Yeah, but whatever the budget is, whether it's a big budget or a tiny budget or whatever, there comes a point where you say, you know what, if it takes 85% of my salary just to make the house payment, that's probably too much of a house, okay? And so it kind of puts it on a percentage basis where, you know, we want a certain percentage for housing, a certain percentage for food, a certain percentage, and so forth. But keep in mind, I mean, how much food can you eat? Some of those percentages may not work out if the numbers are different and you realize, you know, I couldn't eat that much if I wanted to. So, you know, they are guidelines. Obviously, they are to be adjusted and so forth. But if daily life, actually living, we realize that's the goal in working. If a man will not work, neither let him eat. We realize that if we have food and covering, with these we should be content. So assuming that a person is able-bodied, assuming that a person is diligent and actually working, then the basic expenses aren't going to change. We need clothing, we need food, we need a place, we need shelter, and that kind of thing. And so we plan accordingly. You know, we don't try to become Michael Dell's neighbor up there on whatever road that is. Okay?
Some people, sacrifice might be a lesson. For me, sacrifice is maybe.
Yeah.
But much smaller sacrifice, but still a sacrifice. So I think you like the attitude. It is a sacrifice, you know. I won't have the Weather Channel. I won't be able to check the news or whatever.
Mm-hmm. What about ESPN and SportsCenter? Okay. No, that's very right. That's very right. And we're going to discuss this because I agree. If you're living paycheck to paycheck and barely scraping by, then you're in a season, like we talked about, of the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of lack. We're in a season where you're not going to be financially giving. You can give in other areas of your time and your talent and so forth. Giving is not just money, and I thought he did good to describe time and abilities and talents and other realms. And in particular, if you're short on the financial side, you can give even more in terms of time and things like that. Or if you're short on talent and you can't really do anything, well, then just give extra money. We'll appreciate that. All right. All right, yeah, we understand that. Well, it can be very practical, and that's why I like this book here on personal finances. This other one on giving and tithing gives those principles on first fruits, the principles on, if you consider, what is he worthy of? And, I mean, if you're just kind of going to put it off to the end and whatever's left over, well, then that's kind of change in your pocket. You know, he's worth more than that, isn't he? And the principle is that it's giving of the first fruits. The crop comes in, and here's the crop. This is the harvest. And that's all from him anyway. And
my cars, I don't consider them my cars. Mm-hmm. I say, Lord, you're going to help me take care of it because it's your car. These are your children. This is your house.
Right.
I don't own any
It's not yours anyway. That's right. And that's where the attitude comes in. And whether it's possessions or time, work assignments, things like that. That's right. Okay. All right. Let's go day by day. Why should I give? In this passage, really, I thought, again, returned things back to the spiritual basis and highlighted the blessing of being transformed into the image of Christ, that we're being conformed, becoming more and more Christ-like, and the fundamental view that Christ himself is generous, that Christ is giving, that he loved the church and gave himself for us, that God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that as we become more and more Christ-like, we should become more and more giving, that is, focused on the needs of others and generous towards others. And so I thought that the devotional was on target, that it addressed the conformity to the image of his Son, that it addressed the aspect of love and the application of love. Then the questions, again, typical fashion, some of these become convicting and some of these become things that maybe we don't want to talk about in front of other people, but they're good questions for self-reflection and for evaluation. And that. Let me just talk about when God prompted you to give more generously. When God prompted you. Let's talk about those promptings. Because if we're not careful, we can end up in some kind of a mystical kind of thing. All right? What are those promptings? What are those leadings? How does the Holy Spirit lead? How does the Holy Spirit convict? Do you feel a strong disturbance in the force? Okay, now so here's where I want to really be open, because I think in doctrinal circles that I would be a borderline quasi-charismatic Pentecostal nutcake, right? Because the hardcore theme doctrinal approach would discount impulses, thoughts, and I don't. If there's a burden on your heart, if there's an idea that you just can't shake, it's in your head, for whatever reason, keeps popping back up. I want to know, why is it there? Is it the Holy Spirit that keeps putting that in my thinking? Is it a temptation? Is it the adversary that's putting it in my thinking? Why is this an idea I just can't get rid of? Okay? Is it just simply a personality flaw because I'm borderline schizophrenic? What is it? Okay? But if it's the impulse of the Holy Spirit, what is that? All right? And that's not to plunge into mysticism, but it's to recognize that, yes, we are led by the Holy Spirit in a whole lot of ways. And we want to be able to identify that properly. It's a principle of divine guidance. Particularly if you find more and more that those thoughts are coming to you as a response to Bible class, as a response to prayer meeting, as a response to fellowship with a fellow believer, as a response to something that's oriented to the local church, and the idea keeps coming back up again, and maybe somebody else mentions it in the church, or it got brought up in a Bible class, or it keeps coming back up in a prayer meeting, and you start to say, you know what? I think the Holy Spirit's really speaking to me here, right? And it's not a burning bush, and it's not voices. If you're hearing voices, that's something else, okay? But it is a legitimate leading of the Holy Spirit at that point.
Can I say something, Pastor? You've been here 12 years. I think you gave us one tithing lesson, or giving lesson in all that year. I mean, you've given us various other ones.
Uh-huh.
One spanking, so to speak, early in your career.
Well, if we go to 2 Corinthians next, and it's a big part of 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, aside from what we've been here.
Uh-huh. Because it becomes a want to at that point and not a have to. Right.
When we get to the Bible lessons, when we get to the prayer meetings,
mm-hmm.
when we fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and we know we can become aware of what God's will is and what our needs are.
That's right. That's right. Well, I think it came up when we were teaching spiritual gifts. We had giving was a spiritual gift, and so principles were given there. In the life of Christ, we've touched on it a little bit. The 1 Corinthians, where? I'm sorry? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As man is purposed in his own heart. Yeah. Yeah, we'll get to that. If we follow up 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians.
Does that just mean, or is it happening to you? Because I know for me, it wasn't a bunch of lectures.
No, I think as a church, the church is growing, and part of that is also being reflected financially in the membership, in the finances, in the consideration to sell the building and move on. And that's why in the newsletter, why I describe one of my goals in holding this class is to make sure that we stay oriented to God's principles on economics and not get all distracted with the things in the money involved. And I've seen it happen too many times where a church gets involved in a building project. They build a church, they move, and the first thing that happens is a big church fight. That's right. And so my goal is to be the first church in the history of the dispensation of the church to have a building program and relocate to a larger facility and not lose half our people in that process. So we'll see how that works. 1 Corinthians 9. Oh, yeah, yeah. When he talks about what he had in the right, what he was entitled to, their support, and he chose not to. Okay. Right. Okay, yeah, that's in 1 Corinthians 9. And yes, we did address principles of giving there. That's right. Yeah. Okay. Let's move on to day 2. Why can't I give more? And much of what happens in the rest of this week is talking about debt and what will keep you from giving more, what prevents you from bearing fruit if an opportunity presents itself. And debt is a big handcuff. Debt will enslave and leave you with fewer options and less flexibility when opportunities present themselves. If you are debt-free, you have more flexibility, more freedom, more opportunities when they arise. If you are enslaved under debt, then you have fewer opportunities. Or if you take advantage of such an opportunity, then that may prolong the debt kind of thing. So it leaves you with the fewer options. I thought that the proverb, of course, is applicable. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. If you stop to consider the nature of that, you know, the nature of any kind of debt, as far as taking out a loan to buy a house or what's legitimate, what's not legitimate. There's a whole series on debt itself that Burkett's got some material on, and who's the other guy? Ramsey. Ramsey has material on that because he does talk about legitimate debt, good debt, the debt for investment purposes for the house and things like that. Anyway,
I think the writer, I think Solomon, or whoever wrote that, had credit card companies in mind.
You know, there's nothing new under the sun. They had that in the ancient world and all the rest. Yet, if there's a brother in need, where does he turn to get out of that? Where does he turn to for help? The body of believers in the assembly. That's right. The provision that is available for brothers and sisters in Christ to meet one another's needs. And if he's in the spot he's in because it's his own fault, and he made some stupid choices, or is he in the position he's in because of circumstances beyond his control, you know, a freak act of nature and whatnot? Does that make a difference in how we approach that brother? In what way?
I'm trying.
Right.
But if it's an act of God, I mean, or financial, you know, the stock market fund, and he lost $200,000.
Yeah, I think we want to. We realize that there are spiritual principles as well as financial principles at work, and we don't want to ignore the spiritual principles and just say, okay, well, this is of your own devising, and we're going to bail you out of it, so to speak. Because if we do bail him out of it, and he does the same thing again next month, we can do the same thing again next month. See, or is there a spiritual issue there that we can come alongside and adjust the thinking and demonstrate the biblical principles and demonstrate that he has that understanding and that he's making better decisions and so forth. And then, of course, we have some financial needs where we can provide some help. Yes, ma'am. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Ah, okay. Because 2 Thessalonians says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Is that right? Wow. Okay. Yeah. No, I think there's a lot of principles at work there that we want to realize. The world uses terms like enabling and other psychological terms and whatnot. I don't want to use those terms, but there is a concept that without a repentance, without a change of thinking, you know, it's insanity to expect there's going to be any other result. So let's deal with a spiritual issue, and then let's see about the financial issue there as well. Okay, good. Okay, I want to make sure we have enough time. I don't want to take so long in these early days that I don't get to sacrifice. Do I really trust God to meet my needs? Day 3. Do I really trust God to meet my needs? I think so, and I also want to kind of expand on what the devotional was about, what these questions are about. Because our currency says, in God we trust. And yet, most believers making use of that currency trust more in the world than they do in God. And they trust more in their investments or their insurance or their government, for example. There are believers, John Eichmann uses this quote a lot, Ralph Braun uses this quote a lot, that there are believers whose approach is, and my government shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. No, it's my God shall supply all our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And are we looking to, are we looking to government? Are we looking to earthly resources? Are we looking to human viewpoint and wisdom in trying to provide for our needs? Or are we legitimately trusting in the Lord to supply our needs? And this, by the way, this is a daily thing. And if you think that you have a bit of awkwardness or a bit of difficulty trying to envision this, then let's make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of a conscious prayer ministry day by day, morning by morning. Because it's easy. The lady there pointed out, we're in a wealthy nation. We're a prosperous society, a prosperous culture. I was listening to Walter Williams last week, and he was talking about poverty, and the poor in our country are better off than the middle class almost anywhere else on the planet. But wake up in the morning, and maybe you've got a good-paying job, and maybe you've got a nice house and all this other stuff, but realize that can be gone tomorrow. You know, the fact that you woke up this morning and have the health and the strength to get out of bed, remember that is a grace gift, part of the stewardship. And so you make that a conscious part of your thinking, that yes, I have a job. Thank you, Father, for this job. Pray for your boss. Pray for your company. Pray for your employer. Say, you know, I pray that this business stays in business. Why? Well, because it's feeding my family. It's part of God's grace supply. It's part of his provision. See, we ought to pray for Applebee's. It's going to be the most blessed restaurant chain in the country. Okay? Yeah. So we pray for our employers, for our supervisors and so forth. We want that business to stay in business, to thrive and so forth. And we thank the Father for that provision. And we realize that on a daily basis, that could end tomorrow. I could get hit by a truck and paralyzed and never work another day in my life. See, my father fell down a flight of stairs in the snow and broke his back in 1986, never worked a day again in his life. So realize that it is a grace provision. We can't get prideful. People get prideful and say, oh, I'm a self-made man. I earned, you know, my fortune the hard way and all this other stuff. No, it's all grace. It's all grace. And if you had the wisdom to make good investments, if you had the wisdom and the skill to prosper, well, who gave you that wisdom? And who provided the circumstances for those investments to reap? See, it's all grace. Every last dime of it is grace. And so that then forms the basis here for what on this day we're talking about in trusting God to meet the needs. And you realize that today God has been faithful. Today He's met my needs. I wake up and I've got food in the pantry. God has met my needs. And so I acknowledge that. And when I acknowledge that, I then remind myself, I may have brothers and sisters in Christ who don't have food in their cupboard. Can I help to meet those needs? And it's that daily recognition that God has met the needs and that I can be a tool in helping to meet the needs of others. And yes, I like turning to the body of Christ, not turning to earthly resources or finding out what kind of government programs might be there and so forth. Day four, what if I choose not to give? What if I choose not to give? Is this the one that had the story I really liked? It had the... No. Yeah. I'm sorry? Day four. Oh, yeah, case study. There we go. She tells herself she deserves her fun, too. You know, the consequences of not tithing or not giving are the same as any other realm in the Christian way of life. If you know that you should and you don't, what are the consequences? To him who knows the right thing to do, it does it not. To him, it is sin. So being given this teaching, being given this instruction, understanding that this is what's expected, and then failing to apply the doctrine is lining yourself up for divine discipline, so far as that goes. Did anybody have anything here on day four in the question thing that you wanted to bring up or comment on? Okay. Giving based on guilt. Yeah, giving based on guilt does not give God glory. But if the guilt or the shame is a biblical term, if the shame has brought to your attention a matter for repentance and a matter for an attitude adjustment, same thing, then you respond to that shame with an adjustment to the thinking. You can offer that up to the Father as a thanksgiving, confess it as a confession, and then change your attitude and begin the process of giving. I think that's different because there's a step in between. That step is a repentance step. You can still say that guilt led to the giving. No, guilt was the shame that led to repentance, and then having repented, then giving is a reflection of the new attitude or the modified attitude. And so I think so long as that step is in between there, it's not wrong or it's not a bad thing. The next question, Yeah. Yeah, think back to a time when you sacrificed and it worked out abundantly. You know, that's dangerous. That's dangerous because maybe that has happened. What do they say in the commercials? Past performance does not guarantee future results. All right. Maybe, yeah, it's a little disclaimer they put on the TD Waterhouse commercials. But what if maybe there was a time in the past that you gave sacrificially and then an abundance was later supplied? That's grace too. But you can't say, oh, this is now a formula or this is a gimmick or this is a genie in a bottle and now I have to give this and then God will give back that and so forth. God's not into the pyramid schemes, and that's not how this works. So I think you can fill in an example, testify to a time when that happened. That's great. But realize that it doesn't change the fundamental middle attitude in our grace giving anyway. And let's talk about sacrifice. We've got some time remaining. Because why should I give sacrificially? That's day five. The idea on sacrifice is that I am not number one. All right? That's the mental attitude on sacrifice. Christ went to the cross and was not thinking about his own needs, but the needs of others. Okay, that's the idea on sacrifice. The husband's not thinking about his needs, but his wife's needs. And the wife's not thinking about her preferences, but the husband's preferences. And that's the sacrifice. That's the attitude that I am not my own. My money, my talent, my time, everything becomes then the mental attitude. And so the idea in terms of giving is not tangible, but attitudinal. Right? It's not that this is what I'm giving up, so this is what I can give. The attitude is that everything is grace. Everything is His. And so the attitude is one of freedom. You're not latched onto it. You're not hoarding it. You're not enslaved by it. So the sacrificial attitude, and it can reflect itself in a lot of ways, just the fact that you're going to give it all. You realize, you know what? This is our way of life. This is how we operate. And this we're gonna make money on any given month, and we're going to support the Lord on any given month. That is the attitude up front, which is in itself sacrificial. All right? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's what it means, that I'm not number one. Yeah. Right. Yeah. We're not going to be a two-vehicle family. We're going to be a one-vehicle family. And we're going to do that as a sacrifice. And so it means that we have to coordinate rides, and it means that my wife has to come an extra hour early and sit there and hate that extra hour early because I had to get here for a Greek class. And but we only have one vehicle, and we're giving that up as a sacrifice kind of thing. And that's, again, you're borderlining on a legalism standard there if you're starting to be able to point at things and say, oh, look what I've given to God. Because it's not a quantity, it's an attitude. Which is why the widow's two mites was greater than the quantity of what the rich people were giving there. It does. It very quickly plunges into works. That's right. So the idea on giving sacrificially, and it also becomes the mindset that says we're a Christian family. And we have standards that are different from the world standards, all right? We may not take a vacation every year. We may not get a new wardrobe every fall. We may not have to keep up with the Joneses or do these other things. And we're not wrapped up in any of that. So does that mean we're sacrificing? It just means we have that mental attitude from the beginning. As stewards, we recognize that it's all about stewardship. I think that's a better way to explain sacrifice than maybe some of these exercises didn't explain it as well. Yes, sir.
I'm still not
And let's say this is my view of biblical finances, and maybe this is where if I'm correct and I'm afraid that I don't get it. Say you had a functionality.
Right.
So you and Karen and the family, you had to share a single car and you lived that way because that was where you were.
Right.
That was where you were that season.
Mm-hmm.
And you proved yourself a faithful steward.
Correct.
In that season by doing that.
Right.
And then God provides you more.
Mm-hmm. Is that necessarily, it's not sinful, because during the season, that's right.
That's what I'm getting at. If God has blessed you, you're faithful in the little things.
Right.
So now he's providing you even more.
Oh, absolutely.
And so now, yeah, maybe you're in a position now you can give more also. But you now have the ability to go buy that second car that you need. And so, I think the tenor of this was that, you know, y'all got all the same, well, I'm stealing that money from the Lord.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Sure.
That was sort of the way this came across to me. That you shouldn't, that the Lord, you should never look at these things and say, okay, the Lord has blessed me with the ability now to buy that stuff.
Mm-hmm. Oh, absolutely. And if, you know, if you've saved and you're not extravagant and whatever, and if a trip presents itself and whatever, and you decide you're going to take your family to Israel or whatever you're going to do, you know, you don't have to think that, oh, this is guilty or this is extravagant or what am I doing and so forth, because the heart attitude has been aligned with God's provision all along. That's right. So we can be relaxed over those other areas. Okay. Good, good. It ends with 2 Corinthians 9:7. Biblical guidelines for giving. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that spells it out. We're no longer under tithing. We're no longer under law. We're no longer under the have-tos. We are entirely living within the realm of the want-tos. And by the way, that's more than just simply the local church ministry. We have opportunities for giving beyond Austin Bible Church, opportunities for giving with various mission organizations, other charities, other activities, other things that you may be involved in. You may donate your time to a Boy Scout troop or whatever you might be doing. It's all part of a reflection of who we are in Christ, and those opportunities are there. But it has to be the want to, not the have to. All right. Well, then, you can read days 1 through 7 for this coming week, and next week we will show the video. We won't have a formal discussion, but certainly as we're sitting around tables and talking and so forth, we can talk about these financial matters and that. But this is going to wrap up what we're doing with Larry Burkett and the financial material. We're going to start doing some Grace Note courses again, and then in September we're going to have I'd like to use in August, I want to do some systematic theology. I want to do some bibliology from Lewis Berry Schaefer. So we'll do that on the Sunday nights in August and the Sunday in September. And then starting September 9th, I think is right. Starting September 9th, we're going to have parenting classes in the Growing Kids God's Way material. And so that will take 2 or 3 months, I think, on the Sunday night program. So anyway, stay tuned for that. Yes, ma'am. The Growing Kids God's Way, the curriculum there. Yeah. We did it last year. We're going to do it again this year. So we seem to have these new parents. See. All right. Let me say a prayer, and we'll be done for the day. How about that? Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you for the truth of your word. And, Father, I pray in this final week that as we go through the devotionals day by day, that we'll have discernment in what we're reading, what we're learning, and how we're making application. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.